Good morning. We are in the midst of a series on discipleship, looking at 1 Thessalonians, one of the very first books that letters that Paul ever wrote. And today we launch into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 13 through 18. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, not in church, but they're dying, okay? Or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall be with the Lord forever. Amen? Amen. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Father, I pray that you would take and you would encourage our hearts, Lord, that you would fill them, that we may experience the fullness of our Father who is not just in heaven, but present with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Life will have its tragic moments. No matter how much we may despise them, no matter how much we may want to try to hide from them or get away from them, life will always have times, it will always have seasons where there is tragedy that happens. Just about a month and a half ago, I got a call from my son, Wesley, one of his closest friends up at Bellingham, Woody Moore, died of a pulmonary embolism. Woody was a dynamic, Jesus-loving person who was a very bright light in a very dark place. At just 21 years of age, he died in the bathroom in the arms of one of his roommates. He was a very close friend of Wesley, and I remember when I got that call, and he said, he was crying, and he said, "Dad, Woody just died." And then he said a few things I can't repeat in church. And it was interesting as I let him process this moment, this event. And I thought, I want to jump in with all my heart right now and correct his theology. I want to be able to somehow be able to make this okay for him. And I voted for the better wisdom, and I just shut up and listened. And my heart broke. Because there was no getting out of this mess. There was no escaping it. There was no shoving it aside or making it better. There's no cliche that could have made it okay or lessened the blow. It was a mess. And he said, "Dad," at one point later in the week, he said, "I don't know how to feel. I don't even know what to think anymore. I just don't understand." What happened was this event had shattered his sense of invulnerability. You know, that sense that all those who are probably 25 and younger have, "I will never die." You know, something happens as you grow a little beyond that and you realize that, wow, that sense of invulnerability that I used to have, I could go and do parkour, or I could ride my motorcycle as fast as I wanted and everything would be okay. All of a sudden, that was shattered with him in my son's life. And as I thought about it, I thought, you know, this was really his very first experience of dealing with tragedy. Tragedy will happen. And when tragedy happens, it forces to the surface of our lives our emotions, some very painful, very difficult, very emotional questions. Questions that make us respond, I never saw this coming. God, why did you allow this to happen? You could have stepped in and you could have somehow allowed this to be okay, to not happen, not take place. And when those questions rise to the surface, we don't always even know how to answer the question, how do I navigate this terrain? Tragedy forces these questions, and tragedy deconstructs our hopes and our expectations that so many of us have early on in our life and even into the middle ages of our life. So many of the hopes and expectations that we have that for our lives that we want to reach out for, that we believe are ours, that we have for ourselves, that we have for our loved ones, for our children, for our parents. It deconstructs those. And pretty soon we go through a season where we don't even know what to expect or what it's safe to maybe even hope for. James writes this, and I was reminded of this in James 4. You do not even know about tomorrow. To a bunch of people who are planning their future, as we all do, but where they were planning it with the expectation of this is mine to grasp. This is mine to own. This is my entitlement. He says, you don't even know about your tomorrows. What is your life like? For you are nothing more than just a puff of smoke, like smoke rising from a campfire that appears for a very short time and then vanishes. Now, some of you are thinking, Martin, this is not very encouraging. You know, Brian, last week, he preached on the birthday of the church, and they were going to have streamers and cake and all of that. And, you know, all of these great things were happening, and praise God for that. Martin, you need to go get some more wind therapy. That 1,400 miles you rode on last week wasn't enough. Obviously, you still got to get some things right. But what happened after the birth of the church? Intense tragedy. Intense persecution. Yet in the midst of that, they were somehow able to figure out a way to thrive in the midst of that tragedy. Navigating tragedy in our lives requires some wisdom. And Paul is like a wise father speaking into the hearts of those that he loves dearly. One of the very first churches that he planted. For they are going through some tragedy of their own. And Paul walks them through it. Even though their emotions were raw, he seeks not to dismiss those emotions, but to give wisdom and to infuse into those raw emotions hope. What were they going through? Well, the Thessalonian believers were going through some intense persecution. Intense persecution that happened as a result of what they believed of their acceptance of the gospel. For the gospel, when we accept it, when we understand it, changes us from the inside out. And suddenly we begin to behave differently. We begin to look differently. We begin to think differently. And those who are around us don't always like it. So there was intense persecution, and there was the murder of men and women who were also husbands and wives and parents and children. All because of their faith. And the questions that they were asking were intense. Jesus, you were supposed to return. Paul told us that it was at any moment that you could come back. And that somehow, some way, we would be able to escape that which we are having now to endure. Did we miss something? Was there a memo that we missed, Paul? After all, people are dying. And by the way, when they die, what's going to happen to them when Jesus does return? We have no idea. They had no idea what to expect in the midst of the tragedy that they were experiencing. But Paul drills into them this hope that even when tragedy strikes, know this, Jesus is faithful. For he says in verse 13, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant. We don't want you to be uninformed about those who have fallen asleep. They're not going to miss anything. Or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope, who say, this is it. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. This is the foundation of the hope that they had. That Jesus charged into humanity's greatest fear, into the prison of death. And He won. He won. He said, He did it so that we could be set free. So that those who would be set free, who have no hope, they would have hope. That those who would be prisoners of death would be released from the prison of death. That they would have a future. That there is, while there are fearful things that happen, fear does not have to govern our lives. He came to set us free, all because He plunged into the depth of that ocean. He died, and then He conquered it. So therefore, we are not without hope. While death is our problem, Jesus is our solution. We need to grab this and allow it to go to the core of who we are. Otherwise, when you're standing at the bedside of a loved one who is breathing their last breaths, and you realize that as they begin to transition out of this life, and you realize that there's nothing that you can do to stop it. There's no prayer that can be prayed. There's no medical intervention that can be pursued. You're helpless. When that begins to take place, there's nothing you can do to change it. That even when that takes place, you are not hopeless. That's what I was overwhelmingly aware of as I stood by Herb's bedside. As he transitioned, I thought, Lord, there's nothing we can do. But you know what, Lord? While this is hard and now this is painful, it's going to be okay. We are not without hope. And in this space in which He and we will all one day exist, we are not alone in that space. Because what God did for Jesus as He plunged into the depth of that ocean, as He went into our darkest prison, what God did for Jesus, God will do for us. Amen? That's our hope. That's our hope. Now, when this happens, when a person passes away, when a person dies, or as Paul says, because he uses sort of after Woody passed away, I was reading this passage many times as I do, and I thought, to say that they're just asleep seems to minimize it some. But Paul is not seeking to minimize it. He's seeking to put it into a perspective that is uniquely gospel-centered, that is uniquely Christian. So what happens, what will it be like when we transition in that time frame, at those moments? We will be, and I want to emphasize this, ushered into. We will not go that path by ourselves. We will be ushered into Jesus' presence. And it will be immediate, even though our bodies may remain for a time. It will be immediate. There will be no waiting for things to happen next. For Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 5, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and immediately at home with the Lord. It's not like you have to take a journey someplace. I really believe that it's dimensional in how it works. But it will be immediate. It will also be staggering. It will be nothing else in life can compare to it as we make that transition. One of my favorite passages in Revelation 7 is this. They are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. That's a tent of protection. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. And He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Can I have an amen? I love the image of Jesus as a shepherd. And I love the sense that that brings about before us, to us. That overwhelming sense of shalom, or as I'm now calling it, well-being. That sense that everything is as it should be. There's no more longings because they are fulfilled. There's no more hope for what we do not have because now we now have it all. There's no more waiting. It is fulfilled. And it will be rewarding. For again, in Revelation 14, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, for they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. Those are not deeds that earn us salvation. Those are deeds that we do here for which we are rewarded, all because of His grace when we get there. What an amazing place, what an amazing season of life it will be. See, death is our problem, but Jesus is our solution. And that's what matters most. When Jesus does return, at that point in time, if we have not died, no child will be left behind. And that's because in God's family, there are no orphans. There are no orphans. No child will be left behind in heaven or on earth. For when a person dies before Jesus returns, when Jesus does return, he goes on to say, we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, He says, you can bank on this. But He says, I want you to know this is what He promised. And our certainty and our hope in the midst of tragedy, even tragedy that leads to death, must be rooted in who He is and what He has promised. I may not always know, you may not always know what why the tragedy happens. But I know Him. And I know what He has promised. So it's according to the Lord's own word that we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven. I love the fact that He's not delegating this. This is not something He's given to an archangel. This is not somebody He's saying, Peter, you go do this, or Paul, you go do this. I'm leaving heaven to go to earth and to bring to myself all those who claim my name. That's what I'm doing. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with the loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. These are all the sounds of victory. No one can miss it, and no one will resist it. And the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive, sorry guys, if you're alive when Jesus returns, you just got to take a moment, breathe it in, and then wait your turn, all right? We who are the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be seized or caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, two things are going to happen. First, those who have died will be reunited with their bodies. Second, those who remain will be united with Jesus. Now, that always raises the question, what happens to those who were eaten by sharks, burned alive, cremated, or whatever, you know, lost at sea or whatever. I have no idea. All I know is that when Jesus returns, none of that's going to matter. He knows how to reconstitute all the atoms. My thinking is, I'm glad he's going to do a much better job on the next body than I've done with this one. Yeah. You guys got that one, don't you? But every child will receive a new body, and these bodies will be eternal. And that means that they will be designed by God Himself. They will be incorruptible. That means nothing will be able to corrupt them or tear them down. I want to read briefly 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that when this earthly tent that we live in is taken down, when we die and leave these bodies, we will have a home in heaven and an eternal body made for us by God Himself and not with human hands. And I don't have to eat right and I don't have to exercise. All right? It's right there. It's in the Greek text. You grow weary in our present bodies, and we long for the day when we will put on the heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will not be spirits without bodies, but we will put on new heavenly bodies. What's his point? We're going to have flesh and blood. Our dying bodies make us groan and sigh. Can I have an amen? Kim and I went riding Mother's Day up to the Carbon River. Nathan went with us. And it's been many years since I've really exercised. And she's continued, and it's about 4 miles. It feels like 24 miles going uphill. And I thought, we can do this. And I start out strong. Pretty soon, Kim runs, goes by me, and I'm just dying. And Nathan, in all his grace, is staying back with me. Come on, Dad, you can do this. You can do this. You can do this. You can do this. But you know what? I beat them all coming downhill. I thought, this has got to change. We want to slip into our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by everlasting life. There will be no more cancer. There will be no more of the diseases that afflict us now. And I look forward to that day. These bodies will not just be internal or incorruptible, but they will be powerful. At the coming of Jesus, our bodies will be transformed according to Philippians 3. For He will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His. I can get into that. The whole disappearing act, the whole from here to there in no time, I can do that. For they will be like His glorious body. Gives a whole new meaning to extreme makeover, you know? And I look forward to that day. To that day. All of this because of the gospel. Because Jesus died and Jesus rose again. That is the foundation for our hope. That is the reason for our hope. That is the motivation for our hope. That is our hope, period. Now, what about those who are not in the gospel? It's not a pretty picture. We'll talk more about that next week. There is judgment. But Jesus took our judgment. Jesus took our condemnation. Jesus took on Himself that which was mine so He could give to me that which is His. His righteousness. I could be adopted from the enemy of God into a child of God. All of that is mine because Jesus entered into death and He rose again. And I said, my Lord and my God, where else will I ever turn to for eternal life? And if you haven't done that, this which I've described this morning will be nothing more than a fairy tale. Do not leave this morning. Do not leave this morning until you have cried out to your Lord, your God, my Lord, my God. I would love to say that the gospel, while it takes care of my future and it gives me hope in the present, protects me from tragedy when it strikes even now, but it doesn't. But it does give me hope. So when tragedy strikes, be it death, be it cancer, be it whatever it might be, when tragedy strikes, know this, it's going to hurt a lot. It's going to hurt a lot. It creates a mess of emotions and questions because tragedy, it's hard to see it coming, right? It's just tough to see it coming. And when it comes, no matter how prepared we might be, it's difficult to figure out what to do with it. Many times, when tragedy happens, we want to deny the mess. Somehow we just want to kind of shove it into a dark corner on our backstage and live life as if it's PG. We want to minimize the mess and just say it's not that big of a deal. We want to blame others for the mess. It's the doctor's fault. They didn't catch the cancer, or they didn't get it all, or they can't repair the spine, or they can't do this, or they can't do that. I want to blame myself for the mess. Say, I couldn't stop it. I want to intellectualize the mess. That's what I do. If I can understand what's going on, then maybe it won't hurt so much. Maybe I can take the mess and just organize it and make it all okay. When that doesn't happen, sometimes we just want to distract ourselves from the mess, or we want to run from it. Alcohol, drugs. Sometimes we just want to rage against the mess. How could this happen? And you just become bitter and angry. Because somehow the expectations and the hopes that we had for life just won't be fulfilled. And that is wrong. I deserve to have that which I hope for most. That which I work hard for. As Americans, we don't know what to do with all of this. I'm reading an excellent book by Tim Keller called Walking with People Through Suffering. Probably one of the best books I've ever read. He goes into all of this. But we try to deal with the mess in a way that so that we don't have to feel the mess. I want to throw Christian cliches when someone's suffering and somehow try to put a salve on it and so that I don't have to feel what they're feeling. But that's not a gospel-oriented approach. That's not a gospel-fueled approach or engagement. What do? You mourn. When the mess happens, you mourn and you see it for what it is. You see it for a mess. And when we do that, we'll realize that deep within our core that, wow, the reason I'm so distraught and the reason this mess feels the way it does is because it reminds me of the fact that I wasn't made for the mess. That God has a different life that He created me for. And an echo of that still resides within the core of my soul. That's why I can cry out against the mess. It's because I know that I was made for more. But I can also have hope for in the midst of the mess, because I know that that which I was made for will happen. It will come about. That even though right now the memory, the longing may just be an echo of what God originally intended, God says, because Jesus died and rose again, you will not just experience or have to listen to just an echo, Martin. You will experience the reality of your longing. That's why Tim Keller says, Christianity, unlike any other framework for living life, Christianity empowers its people to sit in the midst of the world's sorrows and taste the coming of joy. What does that look like? Well, Jesus is closer than we think in the midst of tragedy. And even in the most painful and uncertain moments, like Nate sang in that incredible song, He's there. And I think that Jesus is far more present. When I'm with a person who is dying, I have this overwhelming sense that God is more present than what I can see. That Jesus is more present than we have, those who are living, can understand. He is there just as real. His presence is just as real as mine is. And He is working. He is working in the lives of those who are passing. And He is working in the lives of those who remain. Okay, I'm going to read you two things. And I didn't bring a Kleenex. We'll see if I can get through it. The first one was written by Jack Moore. Remember Woody? This is Jack. Jack is, I believe, his older brother, both of whom were attending Western Washington University. Very close family. Lived down in Eatonville. About a week after Woody passed away, Jack wrote this, and I think it illustrates what God is doing. He writes this, I feel like it's time to say something bold. I don't need faith as most people see it, as if it were some medication we take to get through the hard times. I don't need belief in something greater to console my broken heart. I don't need some self-help theology to get me through this mess. What I need is something real. Amen. I need a God that is real. And God is real. I have never seen Him move so powerfully. Never experienced this depth of joy and peace and sadness. Never felt so loved by Him and had such a deep love for others as I have this past week. When I wake up with the words, my brother is dead, ringing in my ears like hammers on anvils. When my body aches with grief, His voice is louder than the sound, and His presence is closer than touch. Don't get me wrong. The pain is real. But so is my Jesus. And I want to read you the writing of someone who's not related to Him, but someone who is very close to Him. And that's what my son, this is what my son wrote. Okay. I'll get through this. This beautiful mess that we call life seems to never make sense. But I guess that is why we call it a beautiful mess. The beauty that comes out of destruction is unlike any other beauty that there is. When our own kingdoms and worlds start to be shaken to the core, we begin to see what is actually going to last and what is going to stand firm. When the world tears down everything, God then has the opportunity to start from ground up by deconstructing our own kingdoms. He begins showing us the beauty and the acceptance of His kingdom. Woody, it still hurts, all of us, that you are gone. But through everything, God is mending and shaping our tender hearts, showing us what really matters. You will never be forgotten, my friend. This is mourning in the midst of hope. This is the gospel lived out in the midst of tragedy. This is our hope. This is our future. Amen? Father, as we come before you, Lord, knowing that for many of us, we've had experienced tragedy, great tragedy in the past and maybe even present. But Lord, you are present. And you are our hope. Whether we pass from this world or whether we remain and mourn for those who have passed, Lord, you are present and you shepherd our hearts. You shepherd our lives through your Spirit. For you have not left us orphaned. You have not left us alone. You have given us your Spirit and you have given us your community that we may together be empowered and be directed and be encouraged to chase after you and to embrace your furious love. Father, thank you for that. I can get into this kind of life, even in the midst of tragedy. Father, may you meet each person here this morning. Father, for those who don't know Jesus, who have just kicked them aside, Father, may you pierce their hearts in a way that makes it more abundant than could ever be realized before, how you are calling them to yourself as their Lord and their God. And all God's people said, Amen.